Let's turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 7 as we think upon this theme of Christ as our mediator, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's the theme of our sermon tonight. It's the theme of chapter 8 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And that's the theme of our text here, as you see there, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. We'll pray and then read that together. Father, we're again so thankful for your word and ask for your help, your assistance, that you, by your Spirit, would enlighten the eyes of our understanding so that we would see what you would have us to see here tonight about Christ, our mediator, that we might rejoice the more fully in him, know him better, follow him more, Lord, that you would be glorified in the reading and preaching of your word. And we pray that the truth of Christ as our mediator, the one mediator between God and man, would be a controlling truth in our thoughts, in our words, in our life, and now and forevermore. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand, if you're able, for our reading then tonight. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this is verses 1 through 7. This is God's word. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now, there are a number of striking things about this text, and certainly we'll be focusing in on one theme from this text, but perhaps the most striking thing is the one that's easiest to miss, as we've just read a little section there. And that's the fact that Paul is directing our attention here to Christ as our mediator, the one mediator between God and man, and he's doing that in the context of public worship. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, Paul is giving to the young pastor Timothy directions, instructions, counsel for public worship, for that which is to transpire in the church of God as God's people assemble together, as they're called together to worship. And the first instruction that he gives them here in the context of public worship is that public prayer is to be made for all men. Verse 1. Public prayer is to be made for all men. Paul calls the church to make all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. You see that? We're to make offer supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And if this sermon was on prayer, we might take the opportunity to look at each one of those and talk about the nuances, the differences of each of those terms, how supplications are different from prayers, and prayers from intercessions, and intercessions from giving thanks. But we're not going to do that tonight. So you'll have to come back for another series when we talk about prayer to do that. It's really beyond the point of what we want to see this evening. But the point we want to see this evening from verse 1 is this. Our prayers for people of all kinds, are not to be narrow prayers or mundane prayers even. The Apostle Paul calls us here, in this context of public worship, to pour out our hearts before God for all kinds of people. We as the church, are to have concern for all people. People from every tribe, nation, and tongue. We're to have a concern for the world. Do you have a concern for the world? Well, that concern is to come to expression in our prayers. So a simple question, why in prayer? Why in prayer? Well, a simple answer. Because in prayer, the world is brought to God. And Paul specifically singles out kings and all who are in authority in verse 2. We're to pray especially for all who are in authority. And that statement reveals to us something of the heart of the Apostle Paul, and we have to remember his historical context a little bit, but it reveals something about the heart of the Apostle Paul. When Paul wrote these words to Timothy, there were no Christian kings in the whole world, no Christian rulers, none who had the best interests of the church at heart, and in all likelihood, who was the emperor at this time? Nero, that great persecutor of the church. And Paul says, pray for him. Paul prayed for him. Paul prayed for his enemies, for the enemies of the church. And this coming from a man who knew the full persecution of the state. Here's a statement then that reveals to us the heart of Paul, but even more than that, the statement reveals to us the heart of God. And you see, we see that in the reasons that Paul lists for such public prayers. He gives a couple of reasons there at the end of verse 2 and on into verse 4. The first reason for such public prayers is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Doesn't that sound appealing? A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's a good prayer. That's a godly prayer. And it makes good sense, a Christian sense, doesn't it? Biblical sense. If there's civil strife and unrest and rioting and chaos and anarchy, it's most difficult to lead a peaceable and quiet life in all godliness and reverence. And so that's the first just basic reason that Paul exhorts us to such public prayers. But there's another reason, and we might say this one is even more important. Verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's good and acceptable before God to pray for the world and to pray for all kinds of people and to pray for kings and those in authority over us, even those wicked rulers. And why is this good and acceptable? Well, look at the end of verse 3. It's good and acceptable because God is our Savior, and as Savior, He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 4. So, again, here's the heart of God towards the world. He is a merciful God. He is a gracious God. His grace abounds to sinners, to the chief of sinners, as Paul calls himself. Now, while this text certainly does not mean that God sovereignly wills every human being to be saved, it's abundantly evident that there are many who are not saved. And while it is best to understand this world as referring to God's will to save people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, from all peoples, don't miss the point that Paul is emphasizing here. He is emphasizing the benevolence of God, the goodness of God, the compassion of God, the kindness of God, the patience of God. He's showing us that God has a large heart, that there is not a narrowness, a stinginess to God's mercy, but a wideness, a broadness to God's mercy, because it extends to the whole world, to people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. I think of Benjamin Warfield's comments on John 3:16, where he's describing the love of God for the world, and he says, what makes God's love for the world so great, is not the fact that he loves a big world, but that he loves a bad one. People are sinful. They need to be saved. People are ignorant. They need to be brought to the knowledge of the truth. And so we come back to that first exhortation of the Apostle Paul here in these opening verses. Pray. Pray. As we begin to think about Christ as our mediator, it makes Paul think right away of prayer. Bring the world to God in prayer, summoning men and women to repentance and faith in Christ. And so let us as a congregation bring the world to God in prayer. Let us do it with confidence. Let us do it with assurance. After all, we bring the world to God in prayer because God once came to this world. And that's the very thing that Paul emphasizes now. It brings Paul to that in verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There's one God. There's one God. The great creed of the Jews, right? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's one God. That's what separated Israel from all the surrounding nations. They believed in one God. Here is for us an exclusive claim. There are not many gods. There are not many ways. There is one God. Verses 1 to 4, those opening verses, we have inclusive claims, prayers for all kinds of people, if you will, not limited just to the Jews or the Gentiles, but to people from every tribe, nation, and tongue, inclusive claims. But here in verse 5, we have a thoroughly exclusive claim. There is only one God. And because there is only one God, Paul's making the argument here, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, kids, you remember what a mediator is? A mediator? Well, to put it simply, a mediator is someone who stands between. And we need a mediator. We need someone to stand between us and God. Why do we need that? Because we've sinned. We've broken that relationship with God, and we've broken his law. We've transgressed his commandments. We are the offending party. God is the offended party. There's been a break in that relationship, and we need somebody to bridge that gap for us. We need somebody to come and be a mediator. And the amazing thing is that God does that. God does that. In order for things to be set right between us, someone must come and stand between us and lay a hand on us both, as it were. We need a mediator. And we must look for a mediator who is truly human, who is one of us, who's human, who's truly righteous, who's without sin, who's powerful. And he must also be truly God. As our confession, chapter 8 states, the Lord Jesus in his human nature, thus united to the divine, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be thoroughly finished to execute the office of a mediator and surety, which office he took not unto himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who put all power and judgment into his hand and gave him commandment to execute the same. Our mediator must be fully man, but he must also be fully righteous, because a sinner can't pay for other people's sins, so he must be sinless. Our mediator must be a man who comes and lives the life we cannot live, but our mediator must be more than that. He must also be one who can die the death we deserve to die. He must be more than fully man and fully righteous. He must also be true God, so that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger and in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us that righteousness and that life that we've lost. He must be able to bear the eternal weight of God's anger against sin and not be fully consumed by it. And only God can do that. And our confession teaches us that we have such a mediator who is true God and at the same time true human and truly righteous, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given to us to completely free us and make us right with God. Paul speaks of that in such eloquent terms now, at the beginning of verse 6. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So if verse 5 directs us to the person of Jesus Christ, in verse 6 we are especially directed to the work of Jesus Christ. The emphasis here is upon Jesus giving himself. Was thinking upon that very thing, Jesus giving himself and all the ways in which he condescended and emptied himself and denied himself to become human. You think of those steps of humiliation. And what was he doing? Giving himself. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. What was he doing? He was giving himself. As he was born in that stable of all places, of Bethlehem, what was he doing? Giving himself. And as he rendered unto God those 30 plus years of perfect righteousness, keeping the law perfectly, surrounded by sinful men, what was he doing? Giving himself. And then as he went to the cursed tree and was made sin, made a curse, what was he doing? He was giving himself a ransom for many. He was paying the price for sinners of all kinds, from sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue, from all men, all peoples, redeeming to himself people of for his own, from Europe and Asia and Africa and America, and from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And here, Paul seems to be bringing into the closest of connections the exclusive claims of Christianity, one God, one mediator, with the inclusive mission of Christianity. One God, one mediator, go forth to the world without distinction. The gospel is for all the world to hear. God was in the world paying the price for sinners. And here's the remarkable thing that underlies the whole of this passage. God, the offended party, remember, God, the offended party, is the one who came to man. He comes to the offending party, God does, the offended party, comes to the offending party to make peace. He gave the mediator. And now that message is to be brought to the world. And that's where Paul ends our text in verses 6 and 7. He says at the end of verse 6 that this is to be testified in due time, which is now in Jesus Christ. God has come to the world and given himself a ransom for all. It's a work never to be repeated. It's a once-for-all work, a once-for-all accomplishment. It's finished. The mediator has done the work, and the church is to bear witness to that, to testify to that, to proclaim it, to herald the message. That's the word, to herald the message. And God has been sending this message forth, really, from the beginning of the world, hasn't he? As another Reform confession puts it, the Catechism of Heidelberg asks this question, how do you come to know this? And the answer is, the Holy Gospel tells me. Well, God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear son. And now, in due time, now he sends forth his messengers. God gave the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Verse 7, Paul says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. God's appointed his messengers to preach this good news, to run forth with this good news, to herald this good news. That's how Paul identifies himself. That's a Greek word there. He calls himself a herald. Do you know what a herald does, kids? Do you know what a herald does? Well, in New Testament times, after, let's say, a great battle has been fought and won, and the kings would send forth a herald. They would appoint the fastest man to run and to proclaim to the people the victory of their king. He was the herald. And here that is the most fitting term in this context, isn't it, for preachers of the gospel. What is the gospel after all? What's good news? It's announcement. It's a declaration. It's a proclamation of the king and his work, his victory. It's a declaration of triumph. The triumphs of Christ. The gospel is an announcement telling us what Jesus has done. And the role of the herald then is simply to proclaim that, to proclaim the good news, to run forth with it and say, I've got good news for you, and I've got good news for you, and I've got good news for you, for every tribe, for every tongue, every people, every nation. I want to tell you the triumphs of our King Jesus. He's come into this sinful world. He's laid down his life. He died a cursed death on the cross, but he rose up from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And he reigns there now, and he's coming again. He's coming again to take us to himself. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the one mediator between God and man. And I'm calling on you to be reconciled to him. Be reconciled to him through that finished work, by faith in him. You understand something of the glory of the work of Christ, our mediator. Not only does he establish peace between God and man, the offended one sends the mediator, and not only does he establish peace between God and man by giving himself a ransom, but he also then sends forth the heralds, the messengers, into the world to proclaim what he's done, to announce the day of the Lord, the good news. And so we're back to the fact that here in these opening seven verses of 1 Timothy 2, Paul's laying before Timothy directions for the church and for the church in public worship. And what are the two great directives? Well, they're the same thing we find in Acts chapter 6. The church is to be engaged in prayer and in proclamation. To be engaged in prayer and preaching. Prayer, verses 1 through 4. Preaching, verses 6 to 7, if we can divide it that way. And all that, prayer and preaching, centered upon verses 5 and 6. Where Jesus Christ has come. And he's done the great work of reconciliation. As one preacher once put it, in prayer, the world is brought to God. In preaching, God is brought to the world. And that's the work of the church. And this is what so captivates Paul. And you can even hear that excitement when he writes to Timothy in verse 7. He feels it necessary even to say to Timothy, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. God would have this message go forth to the ends of the earth. This is his heart. This is the message. This is the task. And if God began to reveal this gospel already in paradise, Genesis 3:15, if he proclaimed it by the patriarchs and then the prophets, if he portrayed it through the sacrifices and the other ceremonies of the law, if he fulfilled it in his own dear son, and then appointed apostles and now preachers, even like Timothy, to run forth to herald this gospel, then don't you think Jesus is telling us something? He's telling us the very thing we need is him. The very thing the whole world needs is him. There's no other way to be saved than through faith in the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Adam was saved. That's how Eve was saved. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. It's what the sacrifices and the ceremonies of law directed the people of the Old Testament to. It's how they were saved then. It's how the New Testament people are saved now. That's how people all over the world today are saved. So let us pray. Let us pray. Let us proclaim. Let us do so, yes, in the context of worship and prayer, bringing the world to God, and in preaching, bringing God to the world, because our mediator, Jesus Christ, has come. And our mediator, Jesus Christ, has accomplished his work. And he's what the whole world needs. He's what the church needs. He's what I need. He's what you need. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. I've testified of him to you this evening. Believe on Jesus and be saved. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we've considered your word this evening and the work of Christ our mediator, we pray that you would forgive us for being distracted by so many other things. As a church, a denomination, a congregation, as Christians in this country, oh God, and we thank you for bringing us back once again tonight to the one whom we need, to the one who is our identity, and to the one we are called to proclaim to the world, even our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, oh God, for your great love for sinners, a love that allowed you to give your own Son, to be that mediator, to make peace. And having this one mediator, may we look for none other Lamb, none other hope. May we rest in him, his work alone. And may we know in that peace with you. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.